Let's open our Bibles, brothers and sisters, to Matthew chapter 6, which is going to be the passage of study this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. This is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we continue our study on the topic of having the right things to do in our Christian life and having the right motives in doing those religious deeds. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." And then here, I'd like to read the next few verses that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us as an example on how we can pray. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May God bless the reading. So as we look at this passage, dearly beloved, in Matthew chapter 6, 5 to 8, we are kind of like on the second part of our three-part sermon series. This section, chapter 6, specifically in the first part, is a section on the Sermon on the Mount that emphasizes outward formal righteousness, giving three representative illustrations of religious activities. The first one we studied last Sunday. The religious act of giving. And that's our relationship toward others. That's verses 1 through 4. And we have been reminded, dearly beloved, that if we do our charitable deeds, especially giving, we need to do it in a way with the right motive, not to attract attention, not to attract applause, not to attract praise and glory from men, but that we do it for the glory of God. That was our lesson last Sunday. Now we go to the second one, which is the religious act of praying. Next Sunday, Lord willing, if he tarries, we will go to the religious act of fasting. Or actually, that will be a couple of Sundays, four more Sundays, because we will still need to dive into this sermon series on the prayer that Jesus Christ gave here as a model for us. But today, the religious act of praying. Now, chapter 5, we have done that, we have studied that, is the right interpretation and the application of the law. Chapter 6 is doing the right thing, the right way, with the right reasons. That's it. And verse 1 gives us an overarching lesson here with the words, "take heed." Take heed. To hold the mind, the meaning of that phrase is, you pay attention, be cautious, beware, to be on guard. This is a strong warning from Jesus Christ about our religious acts. Because you can, I can, we can swing this religious acts to a portion of our lives where we apply it in a very wrong way. And he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. This is the swinging to the left, really. That we do our charitable deeds, whether it be giving, praying, or fasting, so that it's going to become a spectacle before people. It's a show. And that's the word there, to be seen. It's a theater. Jesus is warning about practicing a form of righteousness, acts of religious deeds, whose purpose is to show off before men. We said last Sunday, dearly beloved, that the best example of this are the Pharisees. They like to be big, to be seen, to gain praises from men. So they have these big phylacteries on their foreheads to show off that they know the scriptures. They have their garments really prepared well, long and grand. They go to the uttermost rooms at feasts, very strategic places so people can see them and whatever they're doing. They like the chief seats in the synagogues so people will see them if they raise their hands, you know. Greetings in the marketplace because they want to be called rabbi there. They're big with titles. And verse 5 of Matthew 23 tells us that again their purpose is to be seen by men. To be seen. And their reward? No reward from the Father. The reward is just that. Praises of men. Empty praises of men. But from God the Father? No. I quoted one author that said, God does not reward men pleasers because they rob him of glory. Now we also made a clear point last Sunday that Christ is not against righteous deeds done in public. There is value in both righteous deeds done in private and public settings. In fact, public righteous deeds, if seen by men, Matthew 5, right? When we let our light so shine, can result to what? Glorifying God. If it has the right motive, we just need to take heed that when we do public deeds, we do it with the right motive to glorify God. So God is not against good deeds. He's only against good deeds with the wrong motive. So last Sunday, we applied this principle to the religious act of giving. Now let's apply that principle to the religious act of praying. So verse 5, we begin. Jesus said, and when you pray. Let's park here a bit before we go to the first point, okay? And when you pray. Notice first that the way Christ says this phrase, He expects us already to pray. And when you pray, every Christian is expected by God to be praying. This must be a part of our lives, whether public or private. Whether with your children or with your wife or whether you're with the deacons meeting or with you have your Sunday school lesson or wherever you may be doing religious gatherings, prayer must be a part of it. So Christ says here, when you pray. Now we know a lot of verses commanding us to pray. Let me just give you a few. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. When Paul was writing this to the Philippian believers in their situation, he emphasizes the importance of prayer. Philippians 4, 6. He tells the Philippian believers, and he tells us today, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there you go. A command from the Lord through the Apostle Paul to be praying. Not to worry, but to pray. Now when he wrote another epistle to the Thessalonian believers this time, he also reminded them of this injunction to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. In the short phrases here, which included in verse 16, rejoice always. In verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it doesn't mean that every single second, every single minute, every single hour you're praying. Okay? That doesn't mean like that. Or else, we are all guilty of this. But what Paul is saying here is that our lives must be so arranged that prayer is definitely a big part. That prayer definitely has a big part in it. Every single aspect of your life is soaked in prayer. You wake up in the morning, you pray. Before you eat your meal, you pray. And even while you're washing the dishes, you're thanking the Lord, Lord, thank you for that sumptuous meal. And when you look at your children running around, oh, thank you, Lord, for my children, and please bless them. Before you drive out of your garage, you can pray. While you're driving, you can pray. Just don't close your eyes. Okay? Or else, we don't want accident on M4. Okay? So we can pray. In fact, the psalmist in the book of Psalms prays day, in the morning, and at noon, and at in the evening. So prayer must be a part of our lives. In fact, if I remember it, was it Oswald Chambers who said that if a Christian doesn't pray, it's like a person not breathing. So prayer must be a very important part of our lives. That's why Christ begins his teaching here about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, saying, and when you pray, he expects us to pray. And I hope that this morning you'll be encouraged, my brother and sister, wherever you may be in your prayer life, whether you're just starting, you know, Pastor, I only pray once a day. That's good. But I hope after this message, you'll be encouraged to pray more. Or maybe you're praying 5 times a day, 6 times a day. I hope you will be encouraged this morning to pray even more. But here we go. First point, the wrong way of praying. The wrong way of praying. Look at verse number 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, Jesus say, I say to you, they have their reward. So the wrong way of praying is praying like the hypocrites. Now the word hypocrites there appears also in verse number 2. Remember that word we studied last Sunday? Same word. It's the Greek word hypokritai. Hypokritai. We realize that Spanish is very related to Greek because in Spanish it's hypokrita. That's a very bad word that you can say to someone in the Philippines. You know, it's very demeaning. But here, hypocrites is from the Greek word hypokritai, which means an actor under an assumed character. So remember our illustration last Sunday on stage, theater? You know, sometimes you watch your kids plays or whatever. They are acting on stage like they can be the teapot on like, I'm a little teapot. They can be the teapot. Okay? Or sometimes they can be something else. So they're acting, but they're not, of course, the teapot. You know, that's your daughter. She's just acting to be like a teapot, cute as she is, right? So an actor is a hypocrite. That's where basically this word comes from. One author said, hypocrite originally referred to actors who used large masks to portray the roles they are playing. Hypocrites are actors, pretenders, persons who play a role. What they say and do does not represent what they themselves feel or believe, but only the image they hope to create. So going back to your daughter, who's like the little teapot, I hope that she doesn't go home and she doesn't want to be on top of a stove, you know, because she feels like she's a teapot. Of course she doesn't feel that way. Of course she knows. Or when she's on stage, that's where she can only be a teapot. Nowhere on top of a flame or something like that. That's a hypocrite. Playing a role. And Jesus says, you shall not be like that when you pray. Because the main aim of hypocrites, when they pray, according to these, verse number 5, that they may be seen by men. That's their aim. In Greek, this phrase is phanousin, which means a show. There's nothing really there. There's nothing deep there. There's no intimacy there before God. Their aim is not focused on God. Their aim is for people to hear them and to see them, and people will say, wow, what a prayerful person. Wow, what an amazing man. What an amazing woman of God. Because the way he or she prays. That's the hypocrite there that Jesus Christ says we don't want to be. He said, don't pray like them. Don't. You know where their love is at? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. That's where their love is. Now, standing together with kneeling and being flat on the ground are just some physical positions that the Bible gives us an idea on how to pray. And they are not bad. They are not wrong positions. Jesus himself did pray like that. Paul did pray like that. In the Old Testament, we see people lying down, standing with their hands up on the air. Now, synagogues, as mentioned here, they love to pray standing in the synagogues, are Jewish assemblage of persons. It's like a local venue for Jews to gather for worship, for studying the word, for scripture reading, and for other functions socially. So this is where the hypocrites love to stand. And other people can be standing there as well. But remember, man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. So God sees all of these people standing, but here's the difference between them and the hypocrites. The others, they might be doing it with the right motive, but for the hypocrites, they're doing it again to be seen by men. That's their motive. And God sees right through that facade. So Jesus says, don't be like them. What else do they do? Where else do they want to pray? On the corner of the streets. One commentator had an idea about this. This was a normal place for prayer, the streets, the corner of the streets, says this author, because devout Jews would stop wherever they were at the appointed hour of prayer, because for the Jews, they have appointed hours of prayer. So wherever they may be walking, and in this case, for example, they're walking on the streets, they need to stop and pray there, wherever they may be. But again, the thinking of the hypocrite is that they want to be seen. So they're praying there in the corner of the street or in the marketplace or wherever. But the word street here, interestingly, dearly beloved, is different. The word street here is different than verse number 2. Remember there's a mention of street also in verse number 2? Look at your Bibles. It's there. But in verse number 5, when Christ used the word streets, it now refers to a wide, major street. Major street. Major thoroughway. And therefore, a street corner where a crowd most likely to be. So you see now that the hypocrite really chooses a good street, a big street, a busy street. So he's calculating. He knows that, 5 minutes, the prayer time will come. I need to be at my best spot. If he was walking to a small street, this will not work. Only 5 people can see me. I need to go to a major street. No, not on the parades. I want to go to the great Western Highway where people can see me. And that's exactly the point here. Again, the hypocrite is they want to be where they want to be most seen. Now, dearly beloved, I want to be clear. God is not opposed to praying in the synagogues. God is not opposed to praying at the corners of the street or in any public places or even here in the hall. I love it that after our services, some of you pray together. That's beautiful. We are commanded by God. And even in the Bible, there are people praying together in a public way. They gather for Paul. Remember, they were praying for Paul and the church gathered. So it's a public ministry. And there are occasions that would warrant those kinds of public prayers. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Didn't he even command that prayers must be done? Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And the context here is in a worship service, in a gathered church. So God commands us to publicly pray for kings and for all who are in authority. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we see in the context of the worship service, we are commanded, dearly beloved, for our supplications, for prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. So again, God is not against public ministry prayers. Warren Wiersbe said, it is wrong, this is where we need to get it right though, it is wrong to pray in public if we are not in the habit of praying in private. Because you see the point of Warren Wiersbe now. You're not even doing it privately in your room. You're not even praying in the private areas of your lives. And now you're trying to show off in public that you're a prayerful man. So that is one way of looking at it. What is detestable before God, secondarily, is the motive behind public prayers. That's like that of the hypocrites. They love to do these things because they love the praise. They love the adulation. They love the applause. They love the recognition of men. They love that after they pray, people will tap them on the shoulders or they will say good things about the prayers. That's what the hypocrites do. They want it to be seen so that they want to call attention to themselves. They want to impress people. That's the hypocrites. They focus on outward religiosity and spiritual fakery, not in true inward spirituality. I quoted this last time, I'll quote it again from Matthew Henry. What we do must be done from an inward principle, that we may be approved of God, not that we may be praised of men. And so at the very heart of this, dearly beloved, these kinds of actions stem from the heart. And a heart of pride. A heart of pride wants to exalt self rather than to exalt God. A man, D.A. Carson said, could easily succumb to the temptation of praying up to the audience or congregation. The acceptable cliches, the appropriate sentiments, the sonorous tones, the well-pitched fervency all become tools to win approval and perhaps to compete with a chap who led in prayer last week. And what is the reward of the hypocrite, of the person we're not to follow? Jesus says in the last part of verse 5, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. What is their reward? Their reward is exactly what they desired. Empty applause. Self-centered approval. And human praises. There is no reward from God to hypocritical prayers. Now, dearly beloved, before we being too hard on the Pharisees, on the Jews, during Jesus' day, I think it's important that we must examine ourselves as well. We all have the capacity to be like the hypocrites, myself included. Nobody is exempted from self-delusion and deceit. We must always have a sense of humility before God, because we are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. So, dearly beloved, please don't take this as a one-sided message. Oh, they. Oh, yeah, those people. Oh, yeah, the Pharisees in the past. Sometimes the hard reality is we can be that Pharisee today. If we're not careful, if we're not careful with our own heart, remember that the proverb says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So let's take heed, dearly beloved. When we pray, we shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus Christ says, they have their reward. Oh, dearly beloved, if there's one prayer we need to pray this morning, is this: Lord, let me not be that person. Let me be real in my prayers. Let me just think and focus of you in my prayers. Let me not use the prayers that I have the privilege to do to gain applause, to highlight my spirituality, so that I may receive the honor and the glory. May it not be said of us, dearly beloved. So that is the wrong way of praying. Now let's go to the right way of praying. Verses 6 to 8. But you, Christ says, here's again the phrase, when you pray, expecting us to pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, that's the phrase again, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So the right way of praying is this, dearly beloved. We go into our room, and when we are in our room, we shut our door, and we pray to our Father who is in the secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, there is no contradiction here, again, between public prayer and private prayer. I'm not saying, Jesus Christ is not saying, that the only prayers acceptable before God are the secret prayers we do in our rooms. No. What he's trying to convey here is the attitude, the heart, the atmosphere when we approach the Lord. So that, one author said this, the primary point Jesus makes does not have to do with location, but with attitude. If necessary, Jesus says, go to the most secluded private place you can find, so you will not be tempted to show off. That's the point of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that the right focus of prayer is on the Father and not on us. Look at that. When you go into your room and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. That's the difference between this prayer and the prayer of the hypocrites. Because the hypocrites, they're praying to impress the crowd, right? So their main goal, their main aim, their main audience is the crowd. They're praying to the crowd, basically, so that the crowd will pick up some wonderful lines, some wonderful things, some eloquent prayers. Jesus Christ says, don't be like that. When you pray, your focus must be on the Father. And not on yourself, not on the crowd. This attitude in the intimacy of secret prayer with a focus on the Father must be carried over to our public prayers. That's what's discussed in verse number 9. When the Father is our genuine focus, He is our ultimate audience. Jesus says, the Father will reward us openly. Now, the passage though doesn't really specify what reward is this. It may be peace, beautiful reward. It may be grace. It may be the calmness of the spirit that even though you're going through tough times, you know the Lord is with you. It may be just that time of intimacy, that quiet time between you and God. That may be the reward. We don't know what reward is this. But dearly beloved, even though a specific reward here is not mentioned, we know that the Lord, as the righteous judge, always rewards faithfully. He never fails. So don't focus too much on the reward, but focus on the Father. And the verse here, or the passage here continues. Verse number 7. And when you pray, again, Christ expects us to pray. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So the specific injunction here that Jesus mentions are the vain or meaningless repetitions common in many pagan religions. And if we're humble enough to say, sometimes even in our own lives. We have our own personal repetitive prayers that are empty. Now, we need to define empty or vain here so we know what they are. Because I'm not saying that we're not supposed to pray over and over again for a specific prayer request. We can. But what do we mean to say here, vain repetitions? What is Christ against here? The word vain repetitions, if you look at the Greek, is one Greek word which means to chatter, to utter empty words, and to be long-winded. They mimic the sounds of meaningless jabber. So this is the kind of prayer that you keep on repeating and repeating and repeating without your heart and your mind into it. And they are empty. They sound like the gibberish things that other pagans do when they pray. So this is not talking about a deep prayer request you have in your heart. For example, for a family member who is not saved. Of course you keep on praying for that son. Of course you keep on praying for that daughter. Of course you keep on praying for your parents to get saved. And God wants us to do that. That's the fervency of prayer in there. And your heart is in there. So God is not opposed to repeating our requests and prayers before God in sincerity. Jesus, Paul, and others in the Bible have prayed for the same items repeatedly. So the attitude in prayer here that we're talking about reflects the content of prayer. The content of prayer of the heathen does not reflect an intimacy with God. They just jabber in meaningless words. They are indifferent before God. They're just sitting down there and just jabbering and speaking words of some things that don't mean anything to them. And there's no intimacy between God and them. And that's the meaning here when Jesus Christ says, do not be like the heathen because they use vain repetitions. Now, can you imagine your intimate relationships using meaningless repetitions and jabber? For example, you and your husband, every day. How's your day? Good. 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 How are you feeling? How are the kids? Good. Very good. Good. Good, 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 good. No. How's the house? Good. Good. Very good. 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 Do you like that? Is there intimacy in that? Do you like it when your kids, when you ask them, how's school? Good. That's all right. Come on, give me some more here. I want to know what happened at school. What did you learn? Like, did you play with somebody? Did you talk to somebody? What did your teacher say? You know, did you play something else aside from the handball thing that you're doing? What happened? Nothing. Right? I mean, of course, let's give them some, cut them some slack. They're tired. You know, and eventually they will open up. But you know what I mean? Sometimes we jabber. We just like, because we don't want to be intimate in those moments. Prayer can be just like that. We're not intimate with God like the heathen. What we are saying are meaningless repetitions and jabber because we just need to pray, or because we're told to pray, because we're Christians, we need to pray. Jesus Christ says, don't follow what the heathens do. You know, in Singapore, when I was there, we went to a Buddhist temple. Beautiful building where the top floor is a beautiful garden. Can you imagine? It's like a building in the top. There's just trees there. And in the area there, at the corners or something, I found spin wheels. Spin wheels. Wherein they contain written prayers. And when you spin them, the idea is that these prayers are supposed to go up to God. So the more you spin, the more prayers come up to God. So you're like, so they spin and spin and spin and spin and spin. Dearly beloved, that's what it means here. There's no heart. There's no meaning. There's no intimacy. You're just spinning a wheel. In the Philippines, my country is predominantly Catholic. Many of my fellow Pinoys are here. What are they called? Not Pinoys. That's not the term we use here. Filos. That's a very unique term. We call ourselves Pinoys, but here in Australia, we are called Philos. It's nice, Philos. But my fellow Philos, or Pinoys, who are Catholics, they do this. They pray the rosary. And they have beads. I don't know if you've seen one. And they go through those beads. And they go through prayers repeatedly, meaninglessly. Hail Mary, Our Father. But there's no heart. There's no intimacy. They're just trying to follow that system. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying here. But don't we Christians also have our own repetitions? Thank you, God, for this food. Amen. That's it. My Lord, please bless this day. That's it. My Lord, just give me strength. We know the words, but is there intimacy? Are we thinking of the Father? Are we even conscious that we're talking to a holy, amazing God? That's what Jesus Christ is talking here. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We think if we were just able to utter the minimum words, because you have been praying for 5 minutes this past week, okay, I should not pray less than 5 weeks, or else, what will my pastor say about me? You know? It's not. D.A. Carson says, it is not honest, properly motivated repetition of needs or praise before God. That is wrong. But the mindless, indifferent recital of spiritual sounding incantations or magical formulas over and over. Not only, D.A. Carson continues, must our hearts be right before God, will hear our prayer, but also our minds. Thoughtless prayer is almost as offensive to God as heartless prayer. In most instances, they go together. And this is something that we do need to take heed of, brothers and sisters. In our Christian lives, we need to take heed that our prayer must be full of heart and thought. And that we recognize we're talking to our Heavenly Father. So don't think of number of words. Think of heart. Think of mind. Think of intimacy. So Christ highlights his conclusion with his words. Therefore, you have heard what's the right way of praying, what's the wrong way of praying. He says, therefore, do not be like them. Don't copy them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Oh, what a beautiful way to end this section. We don't want to follow the habits of the heathen. We don't want to pray like them. Why? Listen, because the reason is our Father already knows our needs. He knows our needs. Isn't this a beautiful, comforting thought? This is one of the most deepest, or the deepest privileges as a child of God. God already knows your need. God already knows your family's need. God already knows your marriage's need. God already knows the needs of your children. God already knows the needs of our church, dearly beloved. We don't need to twist the arm of God with our words, with our flowery words. We don't need to badger God into listening to our prayers. We don't need to pester God for our needs. We don't need to brown nose with God with our vain repetitions of words and mindless jabber for us to have his attention. No, we don't. He already knows our needs even before we ask. He does. He knows your situation. He sees your storm. He knows your hurts. He knows your weakness. He knows your sickness. He knows everything that's going on in your life. And what he wants from you, what he desires from me, is not gibberish, is not long-winded prayers, it is not meaningless, vain, repetitive prayers. What he wants from you and me is intimacy. What he wants from you and me is communion. He wants to spend time with a daughter, with a son that he bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants from us. And so, dearly beloved, here in this very section, one pastor wrote it very, very nicely. As I conclude, Jesus wants to teach us that praying to be a genuine act of righteousness must be without ostentation, directed to the Father and not to men, primarily private and devoid of the delusion that can be manipulated by empty garrulity. Dearly beloved, may I ask you this morning, how is your prayer life? How is my prayer life? Kids, teens, you're here this morning. How is yours? Please don't think that this message is just for the adults. If you claim that you're a Christian, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not exempted from this message. Your Heavenly Father desires to spend time with you, to talk to you, to have intimate moments of communion with you. Oh, dearly beloved, don't be sucked up into the world's ways. You know what the world's ways nowadays is? Instant. Quick. Everybody's running after something. Instant noodles, right? You love that. I love that. Everything is instant. Even in the internet, instant fiancé. You can get that nowadays. Instant degree. You want a master's degree? Just pay for it. It's there. Instant PhD. It's there. Everything is quick, quick, quick. We want to run after things. But what God is saying is slow down. Slow down. Slow down. Spend time with me. Pray. Tell me what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart. And be intimate with me. That's the prayer life that God wants to have between you and Him, between me and Him.